Let us not forget to worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. The collection boxes are in the back of the sanctuary. Let's remember to give with grateful and liberal hearts to the causes of His kingdom. We will read the Word of God now in James chapter 3. And our scripture reading tonight is also the text that we consider tonight for this service, in which now we consider the Word of God as a word that applies to us as we go away from the table. We're going to read James 3, verses 1 through 12. The text is actually 2 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, James here does not give into the temptation or the pressure only to be positive. James here speaks at length and in a very sharp and a bold way about the sinful use of the tongue. And James speaks in a very pointed way. He doesn't simply speak generally about the sinful use of the tongue, but he's pointing to his brethren, to brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is exposing the sinful use of believers of their tongues. And it ought to be acknowledged here that this text does focus on our sins. The sins that we commit, and even as we go through the sermon tonight, we'll see that the text focuses even on our sinfulness, the sinfulness of our hearts by nature. James is very practical. He gives a very honest assessment of our spiritual condition. He is pointing to the fact that we, even as Christians, not only commit sins with the tongue, but the sins that we commit with the tongue are among the blackest sins that we commit. Some of the greatest evil deeds that we do as Christians are committed with the tongue. With the tongue, we commit sins that are horribly offensive to God and terribly destructive in our Christian homes and in the Christian church. This honest assessment of sin, though, must not make us think that James's message here tonight is negative, and that this is a rather ugly, depressing message that we hear tonight. James is talking about the perfect man or the complete man here in verse 2. James is holding forth before us a very beautiful calling that we have as Christians, and he's also holding before us the very powerful and beautiful grace of God that overcomes even that powerful instrument for sin, our tongues. I point that out because I came across a commentator this week who said that in this text, James speaks of sin, and he doesn't really point to any remedy in the text. And that commentator says that it's not until you get to chapter 4 where James speaks of God giving grace to the humble and God drawing nigh to those that draw nigh to him that you find the remedy for the sinful use of the tongue. I don't agree with that commentator. I believe that as we search this text and understand the instruction here, we will see the shining of the grace of God. But I want to call attention to that so that we will understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, like the sun in the sky, actually shows forth its brilliance and its brightness most clearly against a dark backdrop. I freely admit that this was an idea that came to mind in having discussions with members of this congregation in this past week. There is a beauty of the gospel like the sun in the sky all by itself. When you see the sun shining in the sky all by itself, you have to be impressed with the brilliance of the sun, its brightness and its beauty. Just like the gospel, when you hear of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, that's a wonderful truth. But this past week, we had that great storm. The black clouds rolled in. And then after the storm, there was the shining through of the sun illuminating the clouds. And there was a beauty there, evidence of the power of the sun to dispel darkness, to overcome darkness, and to shine forth in the clouds in bright and vibrant colors that you don't see when the sun is alone in the sky. So it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's when we understand the reality of our sin, the ugly depths of our sins, and in that light see the beauty of the gospel, well, then we praise God for his amazing grace and our salvation through Jesus Christ. So the text brings us a positive and a wonderful message about what it is to be a true Christian who has a pure and undefiled religion, who tames the tongue and shows forth the beauty of God's grace. Let's consider then tonight taming the tongue. That's the main thought that we consider as we look at this text, taming the tongue. First of all, we do consider our weakness, weak humans. Secondly, we turn to God and see divine power. And then thirdly, we consider the blessedness of obedience. When God gives us the grace to tame our tongues, it is a wonderful and beautiful thing. The tongue is a little member that has great power. We are weak human beings. We have a powerful tongue. And James stresses that here in verses 3 through 6. Those three very clear pictures that he uses to describe the power of the tongue are found there. James compares the tongue to the bit that we put in the mouths of horses. And those of you who know horses better than I do know the power of that bit. The horse is a powerful animal, a powerful creature, impossible for a human being to control. An animal that has the power to trample, to do its own will, and to even kill a human being. And yet, with that little bit, an itty bit, in the mouth of the horse, a weak human being is able to stop that horse on a dime, to turn that horse to the left or the right according to the commands of that human being. He compares the tongue also to the helm or the rudder of a ship. My experience is only in small boats, even in canoes with this power of a rudder. If you're on a fast-flowing river, it's amazing that when you put your paddle in the water, you don't have to even exert much energy. All you have to do is turn that paddle one way or the other, and you can turn that canoe whatever direction you want to go. But you know, this applies even to the great ships that man has made. In James' day, James is talking about ships that take a powerful gust to move that ship. That ship is huge. We might compare it to a moving hotel, way bigger than our houses. And yet that great ship that takes a powerful wind to move it forward can be turned with a tiny little rudder to the left or the right. Today, it might take many huge engines, motors to move the ships that we make today. And yet, it's true today. Those great ships can be turned with a tiny little rudder. And then he compares the tongue to a little fire. A little tiny ember. An ember that might even seem to be about to go out. An ember in a campfire that the person who started that fire and enjoyed it for a time might think that ember can't do any harm. And then during the night, the wind blows and that ember lands on the shingles of a house and the house is destroyed by a raging fire. Or the picture that James uses is that little tiny ember catches some dry grass on fire in a forest in Michigan, or more likely Colorado and California, and that little tiny ember scorches thousands and thousands of acres of the forest. The tongue is a great power. James uses those figures and then speaks more bluntly in verse 6, more directly about the power of the tongue over you and me. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The Word of God is saying to you and me tonight, do not underestimate the power of your words that you speak over the course of your life. Do not say, well, these are only words. The Word of God is saying to you and me, no, your words are likely not only to match your deeds, but really your words that you speak has a power to influence your deeds and what you do. Think about it. You speak to yourself all the time. There's an inner speech, your thoughts. With those thoughts, you influence what you think, what you like or don't like, what you want to do or don't want to do. And then when those thoughts are verbalized, then it becomes all the more likely that you're going to do what you say you like, what you say you want to do. Think of young adults in this connection, maybe a young man or a young woman who has been thinking after graduating from high school, I will go on to college. Just thinking it may not influence their behavior. But usually when that young man or young woman says, I'm going to go to college, that becomes something that they put into words and say out loud. It becomes all the more likely that their course of life is going to be in that direction according to what they have said. The words that you speak today have had an impact on what you've done today. The words that you speak today or tomorrow is going to have an impact on what you do tomorrow and next week. And the children and the young people ought to be thinking about this. The way that you speak today will have a powerful influence over the direction of your life for years to come. Do not think, beloved, that there is such thing as an idle word. I only said something. But the Word of God says, think of it this way, if you kindle a fire with your words and you say something as a husband disparaging to your wife, it probably won't be long that you will be treating her in a demeaning and in an ungodly way. Do not think that it's harmless for a child to speak devilishly and rebelliously against his parents. The Word of God says if that's the way that you speak, it won't be long. It's more than likely that already you are behaving rebelliously against your parents. The young people are wont to say that they can sing the songs of the world, the lyrics of those songs, without that affecting them. I only like the tune. I only like the musical instruments that are being used. But the Word of God says, if you are singing about fornication and adultery, if you're singing about pursuing worldliness and the pleasures of this world, then don't be surprised, but expect that in your life, your behavior will match those words. The tongue is a little member in our bodies, but it has great power. But the point of James in verse 6, which I already read, and then also in verse 9, is that our tongues are a great power for sin and evil. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And there's two things that we need to hear from the Word of God tonight. And that is, first of all, this is the briefer point. Our sinful speech is hellish, devilish, and God condemns that speech itself. Tell a lie. Break the ninth commandment. You make yourself worthy of God's wrath and condemnation. Use your tongue to tell a coarse joke, to laugh about sin, perhaps especially sinful sin, and break the seventh commandment. You bring upon yourself the judgment of God. God hates it when we use our tongues to curse Him, to break the third commandment. God hates it when we use our tongues to speak evil of the neighbor, to assassinate his character, to spread rumors, to gossip, to slander the neighbor, to break the sixth commandment and do damage to him. You and I need to be convicted of this. James is saying, when you use your tongue to sin, you are following in the ways of the devil, and you make yourself worthy of condemnation before God, even if you think, and this isn't true, but even if you think, well, it's just words and it doesn't do any harm, the Word of God is that God hates that evil speech. But the truth is that our sinful speech does do great harm, and God holds us accountable for that too. Isn't that evident in verse 6? The first two examples, the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder of the ship, just indicate the power of the tongue. But when James comes to the third example, the fire of iniquity, he is indicating that our tongues are a great power, not only by which we say evil things, but we cause great harm and destruction. And there are some people, and we know it, who do harm with their tongues. They say something that leads to great evil, and they do that intentionally. The example that comes maybe most readily to mind in the world of history is Adolf Hitler. He had a powerful tongue to tell lies, to spew hatred, to say sinful things, racist things against Jews. But he did not simply sinfully attack the Jews with his tongue. His words had a powerful destructive effect, leading to the deaths of millions of Jewish people. And I have to add here that with that little member, the tongue, we could trace even the whole destructive power of World War II to the tongue of that man, Adolf Hitler. And we know that God is holding him accountable right now in hell, not only for the evil speeches that he gave, but for all of the destruction that he caused with his tongue. Sometimes we don't intend, and that's part of James' point. We don't have power to control what happens with our words. Even Adolf Hitler, though he wanted to cause great destruction, once he put his words out there, didn't have power to take those words back. He didn't have power to cause those words to spread and to cause great damage. So too, we must understand that when the words spew from our mouth, we can't take them back, and we have no control of where those words go and the harm that they cause. You only intended one person to read that text. You only intended one person to hear that little bit of gossip that you told that assassinated someone's reputation, did harm to their character. You didn't intend for the news to spread, but we know it does, don't we? We, I think, reflecting on James chapter 3, even use that language. Rumor spread, gossip spreads like wildfire. Then I think of the story that I heard many years ago to indicate how we can't take back our words and we cannot undo the damage that is done by our words. I think the story was told as a true story. I can't confirm that. But it was a minister who, for some reason, a woman decided that she was going to question his faithfulness to his wife. And she spread the idea that this minister had been unfaithful sexually. And she didn't really intend for that to spread like wildfire. That became evident when immediately she went to the minister with tears, very apologetic, saying she was sorry for what she had done. And the minister told her, "I'm glad that you're sorry, but this can't be undone." And to illustrate that to her, he told her to take a basket, to fill it with leaves, and to go to all of the street corners of the town and leave a leaf on each corner. And then once the basket was empty, to go back and to gather up all of the leaves. And the woman said, "I can't do that. The leaves will blow away. I can't get them all in the basket." And the minister said, "That's the point. Beware of how great a fire a little spark can kindle. Beware of how much damage what seems to be a little word can do." Sinful words are evil and bad enough, but the damage that they do is all the more heinous. It may seem small, a little word that a spouse may say about the other person to whom they are married, and yet that little word can destroy a marriage and lead to divorce. A little sinful word may lead people, have an influence on them to lead them away from Jesus Christ and His church. A little sinful word that may seem harmless can cause strife in the church. That's what James is driving at here in James chapter 3 and 4. That word posted on the internet may have seemed harmless, but you know, just a little word has driven young women to eating disorders and great problems with their self-image. Some sinful words have even driven some young people to suicide. Sinful words, beloved, only a few of them did set the whole world on fire. If you go back to the beginning, you go back to the devil and his lie to Adam and Eve that led to the fall of the whole human race. Sinful words are evil and damnable in themselves, but we're also held accountable by God for the destruction those words cause. And the question for you and me here is, are you convicted of this? When you think about the words that you have spoken today or the words that you have spoken lately, are you convicted of the fact that you have not only broken God's commandments with the tongue, but that your tongue has had destructive effects in your home, in your family, or maybe in the church or other places as well? And do you see the need to have your tongue tamed, to be restrained so that you, with your tongue, do not curse God or speak evil against the neighbor? Do you confess that? Good. But James drives further in making the point that we are powerless and weak. He shows us that we need to know that it is true that if you can tame the tongue, then that means that you're a perfect man, a complete man. You can control all of your members. But his point is, you need to know that you cannot do that on your own. And that's the point of verse 7. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Have you seen this in the zoo? Have you seen this at an aviary where birds are trained? Have you seen this in an aquarium? And have you not been stunned at the powerful animals, wild animals by nature, that men have been able to tame so that those animals do not turn on their trainers to destroy them, but so that those animals are docile, very easy to command and control? The lion doesn't bite his tamer, but listens to his every command. The falcon, which is a vicious bird, doesn't do anything to harm his trainer, but sits calmly on his arm and obeys his commands. The killer whale doesn't open its jaws and eat its trainer, but allows the trainer even to sit on his nose and to ride around on a joyride in the water. But no man can tame the tongue. That's why I cannot come to you with the positive message that many people would want to hear tonight. Be good Christians. You are believers in Jesus Christ. Now do good. Restrain your tongues from speaking evil and make sure you exert every effort to use your tongue to praise God and to bless your family members and your church members and to say good things, building up the neighbor. You and I cannot, of ourselves, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and tame our tongues. And this is true not only because by nature we are dead in sin and incapable of any good, but James is pointing to the brethren and saying, this is true of you who believe, who do have life in Jesus Christ. And that becomes evident, first of all, in verses 11 and 12, where James speaks about a fountain that at the same place sends forth sweet water and bitter. He speaks of a tree, one tree, a fig tree, and he asks, can it bear olives or a vine figs? And then he says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And that is a description of the Christian. A Christian who has one mouth, and out of that mouth can bless God and curse the neighbor. A Christian who out of that one mouth can say good things and evil things. This cannot be a description of an unbeliever, because an unbeliever can only spew forth bitter water and poison. He's dead in sin. He cannot bless God or the neighbor. He can only curse God and the neighbor. But James is describing here now the struggle of the Christian life. He is describing here the Christian who has this reality that he has a new man in which he can speak sweet words with his mouth, and then an old man out of which he is very capable and prone even to speak sinful words from his mouth. And then James is saying to his brethren, this is what you're guilty of. He says, this ought not to be so, and he means among you. You're the ones who are like this, who do say some things that are good, and according to the word of God, and some things that are evil and sinful. Secondly, that James is teaching that believers, regenerated believers, are unable to tame the tongue is evident from what he says in verse 2. Notice, James doesn't leave him out of this. He says, for in many things we, including himself, in himself, in many things we offend all. James knows that he is a preacher of the gospel. He knows that he preaches the truth of Jesus Christ, but he also knows that he still sins with his tongue, that he's never uttered any perfect speech. Are you convicted of this? That not only have you said evil things that have done great harm to the cause of God and to others, but do you confess that the reason that you have a sinful tongue is because you actually have a sinful nature? Do you understand that the sinful nature that you have is easily influenced by the devil, so that with that sinful nature, you are prone? Very quickly, you are capable of speaking evil. Left to ourselves, even with the new man, we cannot tame our tongues. The blame here is not on the devil, and the blame is not just on our sinful tongues when we say sinful things. James is saying, I am to blame, and you are to blame because of your sinful nature. That's why we cannot stop ourselves, not here in this life, from the sins of the tongue. This means that there's no hope for us to overcome our sin. We cannot stop ourselves from pouring out evil and hatred. We cannot stop ourselves from causing damage in our homes or in the church or in the schoolyard with our tongues. Once the damage is done, what can we do about it? Can you recover 10,000 of acres of scorched forest? Can you restore a scorched marriage? Can you restore a scorched friendship that has been burned by evil words? Can you bring restoration and healing to a congregation or to a denomination that has been burned by evil words and strife? And what we must see is, this is hard to admit, there is no hope in ourselves. We have to admit that we are powerless. You and I cannot overcome sin and the destruction that our sin causes. And it's when we see that we are able to see and be thankful for the grace of God. He is able to tame the tongue. That's verse 8. James is very deliberate here in saying, but the tongue can no man tame. And then when you hear that this is impossible for man, you think of the words of Jesus Christ in Luke 18, verse 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And Jesus was saying there, not merely that it's possible with God for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, but he was saying it's possible with God that sinful people, desperately sinful people, can be saved. And now, here in this text, when James says no man can tame the tongue, even though he does not explicitly say it, implied is this: but God, with God this is possible, to tame the evil tongues of his people. We take note of that also, the grace of God and his ability to tame the tongue in verses 9 through 12. I've already pointed you to those verses to explain that here is the real struggle of a Christian. as one person with one mouth, I yet have an evil nature that influences all of my speech, and I have a new man that influences my speech. But James, in describing that that's the reality that a Christian deals with, is not defeatist. He is not saying here, this is the reality. Sometimes you bless God, and sometimes you sin and curse your neighbor, and now, well, you're doomed. You're doomed to having your old man dominate your new man so that you will continue without any restraint to spew forth evil from your mouth. No. What James is saying here is, you can't do it. You can't tame your tongue. You can't tame your old man. But God, by His grace, He can do that. You cannot defeat your old man. But by the grace of God, you're able to suppress him, to tame him, even to crucify him, so that you are able to stop the motions of the old man and influencing your tongue to speak evil. And by the grace of God, you're even renewed and strengthened to use your tongue for good. He does that. God liberates our tongues from sin, first of all, through the cross of Jesus Christ, where He put away the fiery wrath that we deserve for the sins of our tongues. You and I have kindled the flame of God's wrath through our use of the tongue for sin. And we cannot put that flame of hell out. We have no power to put out that wrath of God. And here's where we see the beauty of God's grace. It's when you know that you're so lost, that there's nothing that you can do, that you begin to appreciate what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He sent His Son into our flesh to be the truth and to speak the truth. And He preached the truth. He spoke the truth to the praise of God's name and in love for His neighbor. He never once uttered anything that was evil. And yet, He was accused, wasn't He, of blasphemy. He was accused of using his tongue to sin against God. And when that accusation was brought against our perfect Lord and Savior, He didn't respond with His tongue. He was silent. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ not open His mouth to say no? To defend Himself? No, I've never been guilty of any blasphemy against God or any sin against any man. And the answer is that the Lord Jesus Christ knew that He was accused for the sake of our sins. His silence was the testimony that He was willing to bear the punishment we deserve. Think about that for a moment tonight. How much punishment do you deserve for the words that you have said today? Words that you've maybe spoken about God that were not pure, or maybe hurtful words that you spoke, gossiping, backbiting, slandering others. You and I deserve a judgment that is more than we can think or imagine because of what we have said, and because of the damage that our words have done. And yet, God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from all that sin and guilt. And the Lord's Supper bore testimony to that this morning and tonight, that God, for our sake, sent Jesus Christ to bear the punishment in our place. And then, secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace, not only gives us new life, but He preserves, He maintains, He even strengthens that life in us. With the old man, you and I have all the desires yet of hell. With the old man, we desire to rebel against God, to curse Him. We desire to hate the neighbor, to do whatever we can do to damage the neighbor and use him for our own advantage. Jesus Christ, by his grace that he gives to us, and that too is what he gives us through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He comes by his Spirit to strengthen our faith, to strengthen us in holiness. He gives us the grace that we need to restrain that old man of sin. He extinguishes, if I can put it that way, that inflamed old man so that he doesn't control our speech. And then he nourishes and strengthens the new man to praise God, to bless God, and to speak well of one another. That grace comes to us through the Word of God, through this Word of James, through the preaching of that Word. There is a hint of God's grace when James says, "Brethren, this ought not to be so that you use your tongues this way." That's a word that exposes sin, but it comes with the grace of God to give us the power to acknowledge, to confess that sin. And it comes with the grace of God to show us now, this is the way not to live, but this is the way to live, to use your tongue. There's an important application here to be made. And this is in connection with what we saw last week when we considered verse 1. You and I, every one of us as believers, have been appointed by God to be a prophet. And you remember that that means that we do not begin right away speaking. It means that we begin by listening, by getting down on our knees before the Word of God, getting down on our knees in prayer and saying, "Speak to us, Lord, fill us with thy word so that we will have the words to speak." Well, now what we need to add to that this week is, with the knowledge that you have an old man, be all the more careful what you listen to. That old man, he likes to listen to the devil. He likes to listen to the world. And if you fill your ears with the words of the world, and remember, what you fill yourself with is what controls how you use the tongue, so that if you are listening to the world, that's like adding logs to the fire. Don't say to yourself, "Well, it doesn't really matter if this week I spend most of my time reading what people of the world have to say on the internet. It doesn't really matter if most of my time is spent this week watching the world's movies and listening to what the world has to say and what the world thinks in its television shows. Don't think it doesn't matter what you listen to on the radio. If all you are doing, or what you're mainly doing, is listening to the words of the world, then do not be surprised if your mouth becomes not just an ember, but like a jet engine spewing forth the hateful language of the world. Beloved, starve the old man. Don't fuel him. Don't add logs to that fire. Knowing your old man, his sinfulness, the power and the capability of that old man to commit sin, starve him. And then fill yourselves with the Word of God. Again, as a prophet, be constantly in his Word reading it. Be constantly before God's throne of grace praying for understanding of his truth. Be on your knees praying for grace that you might learn to speak as one of God's children, as his prophet, but as one of his children, part of the family of the brethren of Jesus Christ. Learn to resist evil speaking and to put your tongue under the control of God's law. And when you do that, there's a great blessing. When you think about how God's grace comes out in this text, there are really three things that you need to see tonight. First of all, God's grace puts out the flames of hell that we deserve for our sins. Secondly, the grace of God doesn't make us perfect in this life without sin, but it does give us the power to resist sins, now sins of the tongue and of evil speaking, so that we can speak to the praise of God and for the good of the neighbor. But then thirdly, think of this. That grace of God is able to restore that which has been burned from a human point of view, destroyed beyond restoration. If a little ember burns down a house, I suppose that the man who owns the house can rebuild it. But when you think about a forest fire, what has to strike us is this. When tens of thousands of acres have been burned down, you can send out as many crews of men as you want to try to restore that land, but man can't do it. But it isn't quite accurate, and I've heard commentators say this, that destruction of a forest fire can't be reversed. Go and visit, and now it's not a forest fire necessarily, but go and visit where Mount St. Helens erupted. And my understanding is that if you went there in the 80s and even into the 90s, you would see char, destruction. But if you go there now in 2020, you'll see that things are coming back. It's green again. Who did that? The God of heaven and earth. And so, you and I know that when it comes to the more important thing, not a forest that's been destroyed, but human relationships, marriages, friendships, even congregations that have been scorched by evil words, we cannot put things to right. But God can, and He can even lead us in taming our tongues, in restraining ourselves from sin, and beginning to be humble and loving and kind in our use of the tongue to restore one another. I think of two biblical examples tonight. One of them is found in Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul speaks of Euodias and Syntyche, two women who were fellow laborers in the Lord, two Christians who must have had a conflict with each other, because Paul has to say to them, "Be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, we don't know the details about their conflict, but it was likely that there was some envy, some pride, and then evil speaking, maybe gossip, maybe rumors that were spread about the other and how the other wasn't worthy of their place in the congregation and how that one should have a higher place in the congregation. And even though the scriptures do not record for us their reconciliation, I believe that the fact that the Apostle Paul speaks of them as fellow laborers in the Lord, and he even speaks in that context of those who have their names written in the book of life, that we may rightly assume that these two women were reconciled, not in their own power, but by the grace of God. And yet, here's the point. How did that happen? God working in them to tame their tongues, so that instead of gossip and slander and evil speech, there must have been sweet words of repentance. I'm sorry for my sin, humility, and then of forgiveness. I'm not going to hold this grudge. I'm going to bury the hatchet. I'm going to forgive you and love you as a sister in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. If you don't like that example, then you can think of Peter, the Apostle Peter and Paul in Galatians chapter 2, where there was a great potential for conflict, and you could say that there even was a breach between these two apostles and brothers in the Lord. Paul had to go to Peter and withstand him to the face, and Paul didn't go, though. with harsh, judgmental, evil words, but humbly. It came with a very sharp charge. Peter, by your behavior towards the Gentiles, you are denying the gospel of justification by faith alone. Can you imagine? Would you be able to respond with humility to words like that? God, give me the grace. Someone accuses me of that sin. But God did give Peter grace so that Peter didn't respond with vengeance. He didn't respond with anger and hatred. He responded with humility. And though we don't read it in Galatians, there must have been sweet words of repentance. I'm sorry, Paul. Forgive me. And then the Apostle Paul, even in recording that, he didn't use words of recrimination, words to spread suspicion about Peter, to destroy his reputation, but he spoke very respectfully and lovingly about his brother. Beloved, may God give us the grace that we may experience such wonderful and beautiful peace and restoration in our relationships when there are evil words that cause strife and destruction. I'm not saying that when you, by the grace of God, tame your tongue with humble, kind, and gracious words that you're going to be able to undo all of the damage that has been done in this life. We still struggle with sin. And there may be someone that you bump up against who, because of their sin, their stubbornness, won't reconcile with you. But when we are reviled and revile not, when we are cursed and we curse not, when we are humble, we can have a peaceful conscience before God and know that though others do not forgive us, He does forgive us. And then we also look forward to that great measure and power of God's grace in heaven when all will be set right. But I do want to emphasize, we do as Christians have this hope in the grace of God, not only to forgive our sins, but also to undo. Isn't that amazing? I by my tongue set the world on fire. I by my tongue do great damage to myself and to other people who should hate me forever. And yet God gives the grace to overcome that sin and to be reconciled. This is a hope that we have as Christians that the world simply does not have. Beloved, we might wish that there would never be another evil word spoken between a husband and a wife. We might wish that there would never be another evil word spoken on the schoolyard or on the bus. We might wish that our young people would never speak another word on social media. But God has us in this world where we experience much sin. And what we need to see is how powerful God's grace is to restrain our tongues and to use us for good. Confess your sin of that hurtful word to your spouse or family member. Begin to speak sweet words to them. And then, well, it works in the picture of a house often, doesn't it? It's painful to go through the burning down of a house. But the home that is rebuilt may be more glorious than the home that was there before. Not so sure that that's going to happen in the case of Mount St. Helens in that region of Washington, but it may be that that area of the earth is more beautiful than it was before. And it can be that way in the church, that a relationship that is scorched is actually restored to be better than what it was before. So if you have bullied someone, don't hang on to that sin, but repent. Confess that sin and go to that one and use your mouth for good. If you have spoken evil to your wife, don't hang on to that sin, but repent and go to your wife and speak sweet words, a of repentance and kindness. And may God give restoration and healing. And may that be true, too, in the congregation and in our church. Beloved, let us not give up hope, but let us, when there is strife and division, repent of our sinful use of our tongues, and then use our tongues for good. And it may be that God will give us greater peace than we had before. James doesn't just want us to see our sin and its blackness. He wants us to see the beauty and the power of God's grace, to marvel at that grace. Thousands of sinful tongues of sinful people, hopefully hundreds in this congregation, that God uses to sing His praises and to bless one another. Marvelous grace. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray once again that thou wilt convict us of our sins by thy word, that thou wilt convict us of our need for the Savior Jesus Christ, that thou wilt give unto us the grace to be renewed in holiness, to be renewed in our use of our tongues, to sing thy praise, to confess our sins, not become angry or bitter when they are shown to us. And grant unto us grace that we might not respond, repaying evil for evil with our tongues or with our fingers in what we type. Grant that we may show forth the grace of Jesus Christ in loving them even who attack us. And Father, we pray that wherever there may be that experience of the pain of the scorching words of hell, that thy grace may also bring reconciliation and peace. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close by singing Psalter number 251.